Well, I believe in the 2.5 years that I've been here, I have taught on the Beatitudes once before. And I try not to cross over things that I feel I've taught them before, but I will tell you straight, this won't be the last time I teach on the Beatitudes. Because it is not just a Sermon on the Mount, I think it's the most magnificent sermon in the entire Bible. It's magnificent. Beatitudes, I often think of it as beautiful attitudes. It is a really amazing scripture. We're going to read it from Matthew chapter 5. So please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Before we read, I want you to try and picture the scene. I want you to try and put yourself not just in the crowd that was surrounding the hill, but I want you to put yourself as if you were one of Jesus' disciples. Imagine yourself sitting down and imagine yourself as Jesus is teaching you. Matthew 5, 1 to 12. It says, "Now when he," obviously Jesus, "when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you had a politician sharing a 10-point manifesto, I can assure you that he would not say, "Blessed are you when you mourn." He would not say, "Blessed are those who are meek." In fact, Jesus' version of what it is to be blessed seems a bit topsy-turvy in our world, because the kind of blessing that Jesus is talking about comes out of hardship. It comes out of hardship. It doesn't come out of privilege. That's later. That blessing comes because we are one with Christ. But initially, the fruit of our life, the measure of what kind of human being we are, is revealed in this absolutely beautiful sermon. I've often thought about this sermon as the sermon that's designed to drive people to cry for grace. I like this sermon because it's contrary to what people think happiness is and how you receive it. And I believe that Jesus, when he shared this sermon, it says that he sat down on the mountainside and then the disciples came to him. So if you've seen Jesus of Nazareth with Robert Powell, you know, the blue-eyed Jesus, if I remember from the film, and I love the film, but you see Jesus addressing the crowd, and he didn't do that in this situation. It says he sat down, and a Jewish teacher would not stand up as I'm doing, but he would often sit down. And they're his disciples. They'd be comfortable. They'd sit down and they would have Jesus' attention. So it's interesting because Jesus is not addressing the crowd here. He's teaching some very vital principles to a small number of disciples. But I like to think that when he's referring to these qualities, that people are blessed by. He's also referring to the crowd, because there are people in the crowd who reflect these kind of qualities. In fact, some of the crowd would have been there just because of the miraculous. Some of them would have been there because, you know, there's a lot of fuss and kerfuffle and who is this Jesus? But I'd like to think that some of those in the crowd were there because they reflected some of these hardships. They reflected some of these desires, that broken heart, that desire for the world to be right, that desire for righteousness in their lives. Some of those in the crowd would have been persecuted. Some of those in the crowd would have been through mourning because of loss. Some of those in the crowd would have had a very low opinion of themselves. And Jesus starts by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, these attributes that Jesus is talking about here, it's not like a roadmap for social progress. So if I kind of just adapt these kind of principles, if I just try and be like this person, that I'll become a Christian. No. You can't force yourself to be a Christian. You can only let the fruit of the Spirit develop the kind of qualities that God wants to develop in your life. In other words, I cannot be what God intends me to be unless He is Lord. Unless He is Lord. I've been dealing with a very difficult situation this week. Very difficult. And it's for a family that are not here. And it's caused me sadness. It's been really hard for me to try and help the family. But there's one thing saying Jesus is Lord, and another thing bearing the fruit of a life that owns that confession. I remember saying last week, if we were prosecuted or put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us for that claim? And often the evidence of our Christianity is not when we go, "Blessed be the name." You know, it's not like when we sort of up in worship. It's not like, you know, someone walks into the church and they go, "Wow, look at that person with their arms raised. They must really love God." It's not necessarily your prosperity and what you have, or they must be blessed by God. Actually, blessing comes, Jesus says, it can be seen when there are these characteristics. Now, Jesus, when he's around the crowd, is at the height of his popularity at this time in his ministry. But it's interesting because he's pulled away from the crowd now and he's doing some teaching. This is interesting for me because what it suggests is that Jesus said, some things I teach you in parables. Some things I teach in parables because they're the basic story. You've got to understand the basics. But often when Jesus would pull his disciples aside and teach them, they really had to understand the heart of what Jesus was saying. It's interesting as well that Jesus doesn't say to the crowd, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," lest those in the crowd think, "Well, I'm poor. I ain't got nothing in me pocket. I'm blessed." Now, Jesus, when he teaches his disciples, I'm sure not everything that Jesus has taught is recorded in Scripture. He spent 3.5 years with them. Can you imagine how many volumes of books you'd have if we had everything that Jesus ever said to his disciples? You'd have a huge number of books. So I like to think that when Jesus sits down to teach his disciples, we get the big picture. But at other times, they would have asked him questions. "Jesus, you know when you said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit,' well, it doesn't sound very blessed if you're skint." "No, no, Thomas, no, Jonathan, no. Let me explain what it is to be poor in spirit." It's interesting because the Greek word here for blessed is a word that says makaroi or makaroi. Yeah, I can't pronounce it. It sounds something like that. And it means deeply happy. So it's very strange what Jesus is saying is you're deeply happy when you mourn. You think, "Oh, come on. What do you mean by that, Jesus? What do you mean deeply happy?" when we mourn. We're going to look through that in a second. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." When you realize that you and I have nothing to bring other than our repentance and our humility, other than, "Lord, I've missed the mark. I don't deserve to come into your kingdom. I've not lived a perfect life. In fact, I've been broken many times because of my sin. There's things I've done in my life that have broke me. And I've not just hurt a individual, but I've hurt you." And I like how that young lady put it down to, she may not have slept around, or she may not have been a drunkard, but she was very boastful and proud. She trusted in her own abilities. She tried to draw meaning and happiness from things that the Beatitudes would simply suggest that they're not really of any value. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that we fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus says this is the first gate, as it were. That when we approach God, we realize it's not a case of, "Hey, Lord, it's me. You know your favorite one? Yeah, that one. You know that one who's always doing amazing things? I'm such a kind person. I'm sure I'm going to heaven. I deserve to go there." You can never approach God with that kind of pride, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So the first blessing that we can, the first way we can experience deep happiness is actually to be unhappy about our condition. Does that make any sense? If we are unhappy about our spiritual condition, then we can find the cure. So deep happiness often comes not easily. It's not like an inheritance. You know, some people are born into inheritance and, you know, they've always had silver spoons and, you know, some people are like that. But it doesn't mean that they're blessed. In fact, Jesus said, "How hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." So there are things in this world that we consider a blessing, and they can be a huge stumbling block. Jesus said, the way to know God, the way to find deep happiness, is to first of all recognize there's a reason you don't have deep happiness. And it's because you fall short of who God intended you to be. That is humility. It's meekness. It's not having a huge opinion of ourselves. Like I said last week, I think it was last week, where some people could walk in a room and say, "Hey, I've arrived. It's me. You've surely been waiting for me all afternoon." I tell you what, when I, by God's grace, see the Lord, it won't be like that. I'll be humbling myself and absolutely recognizing that I'm completely unworthy apart from the fact that Jesus' blood was shed for me. So that's the first key to experiencing happiness, is to admit that we're unhappy in our spiritual condition. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. And then he goes on to say, "Blessed are those who mourn." If you go to a funeral, which I'm sure all of you at some point have been to a funeral, that scripture is quoted a lot. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And often that scripture is referred to as something which, "Oh, well, you're mourning because obviously someone's passed away." But keep it in context of what Jesus just said. He's got his disciples here. He says, "Let me tell you what it is to be deeply happy. Let me tell you who the kingdom of heaven belongs to." I wonder if the disciples looked down a bit on the crowd. I wonder if they said amongst themselves, "Cool, look at this rabble. Look at the state of these." My dad used to say, "Oh, the state of that and the price of fish." It's a southern saying. I don't know if you know that one, Tom. Have you heard that one? State of that and the price of fish. Don't really know what it means. But I wonder if the disciples had been talking amongst themselves and they thought, "Oh, we could at least get some decent followers like us. I mean, look at this crowd. They're a right rabble." And I wonder, I just wonder if Jesus, come on, goes away from the crowd and says, right, let me tell you who it is that the kingdom of heaven belongs to. There's always a context for Jesus' teaching. And I think it's quite possible that may have been the context. Look at this crowd. A real mixed bag of sweets. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But then he goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we mourn in this life over the loss of money. We mourn over the loss of health, which is obviously more justifiable. But what Jesus is talking about, the kind of comfort that comes in this kind of mourning, is when you realise that you're poor in spirit, when you realise you fall short of the glory of God, there's a natural mourning. It's called repentance. It's not a very popular word in our society, is it, repentance? Repent? Who are you to tell me to repent? That's just a religious word. Well, it's one that Jesus used, and he says that we should repent. Repent means to turn around from what we know to be wrong and walk towards the truth. So in context, this mourning is attached to the poverty of spirit. Because if you've ever sinned, has anyone ever sinned here before? I'm sure. Might have a few.
Yeah, especially you. Oh, I know about you.
No, I'm joking. If you've ever sinned or you've ever offended someone, there's a mourning that comes as a result of that sin. On Friday, I think I told Dave this when we were walking, it was Thursday or Friday, Reuben found out his school, he's going to St. Mary's, so he's pleased about that. And one of the people in the chat group said, you know, the lad I'm talking about, Anna, he's not got his first choice school or his second choice school, he's got his third choice school. So I said to Reuben and Freddie, look, just between, don't say anything, because not all children would have necessarily be happy. They might be disappointed if they haven't got their first choice. So not to say anything, all right? Now, the boys are very sensitive, and they're good like that. And then Max came in, and Freddie said, oh, he said, there's someone who hasn't got their school. And I thought, no, don't say anything, Fred. And like I said, I'm not going into detail. I've had a difficult week this week trying to help someone, and I was tired. And I told Freddie, and he said, Daddy, I didn't know, I didn't mean it. And he looked so sad. And I felt rotten. I felt absolutely rotten. I felt so sorry for this little quivering little bottom lip. And it broke my heart. And I thought, I shouldn't have done that. I just rushed and judged him. And he went off crying. He was ever so upset, which made me feel even worse. And I said, Freddie, come here. I said, I'm so sorry about that. I said, I thought that you were being naughty and that you were saying that I didn't hear you. And I give him a big hug and I say, you know what, even daddies make mistakes. I'm really sorry. I said, you know I love you, don't you? He said, I know. And I give him a hug and I let him go. And I thought, I didn't want to let him go. I wanted to hug him again. He's my son. Now, I was mournful because what I did was sinful. Does that make sense? As Christians, there are times when we mourn because we've hurt someone. But that mourning, that brokenness, can bring the blessing of God. If we learn, if that mourning can teach us something. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What's that saying? Weeping may endure for a day, but joy cometh in the morning. God's mercies are new every morning. We do make mistakes and we screw up sometimes, and sometimes we screw up big time. And it can be our pride that stops us from saying sorry, our indifference. But if you want to have the character of someone who can experience happiness and please God, then we need to learn from the Beatitudes. I'm just going to forget my notes today. I've got 6 pages of notes here. Just ignore them. Blessed are the meek. quite often in our world, meekness is seen as weakness. When I lived in Brentwood, I was walking through the high street one time, and I saw another fella hit another fella. And I was like, what's going on here? And the fella got up and he just stood there. And the fella hit him again. And it just as if to say, go on then, have a go. And it's bizarre. I mean, most people, when they have a fight, they stand there and they're giving as good as they get, you know. But this fella, for some strange reason, just stood there and just kept getting a beating as if to say, they don't hurt. I thought, how ridiculous. Meekness, the Bible describes, as the ability to turn the cheek. It's very difficult when people hurt you to show meekness. It's very difficult not to lash out with the tongue, to be unkind in our thought. Blessing can come when we're able to turn the other cheek. It's not a question of whether that person deserves it. It's a question of, do you want to imitate the life of our Lord? You know, on the cross, that's why I chose a few songs deliberately this morning for that. Meekness and majesty, and, you know, they ripped the beard out of his face. Now, I can grow a beard quite quickly, but I've never had a full, you know, one of these massive beard. But Jesus must have had quite a beard to rip it out of his face. It's not like a sort of a shaven designer one like I've got, sort of thing. They tugged it and tore it out of his face. Now, in the natural, if somebody got hold of my face and tore, if I had a beard like that, I'd find it very difficult to not say, see you, Jimmy. Or not to retaliate. Metaphorically, there's a saying, hurt people hurt people. How will you or I react if somebody hurts us? That really hurts. And if you want to imitate the life of Christ and you want to know what it is to walk in blessing, the kind of blessing that God calls blessing, we must turn the other cheek and demonstrate by our character that we are bigger than the person who is offending us. He said, the meek are the ones who will inherit the earth. He talks about the kingdom of heaven, inheriting the earth, this new heaven and new earth that will come one day. He said, do you know what? The future is amazing. You said on our walk, I think it was you, Dave, you said, oh no, it was the guy I spoke to on the phone, you know, that phone call. He said, Satan wins many battles, but he won't win the war. Just like World War II, there were many battles and people lost their lives, and we didn't win them all, did we? But we won the war. And I think life can be cruel because sometimes there are battles that we lose, or our friends lose, or our loved ones lose. But ultimately, the victory belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who belong to the Lord, your future is bright. It's amazing. You remember that advert, the future is bright, the future is orange. The future. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about heaven and the kingdom of heaven. The best is yet to come in a massive way. And then Jesus says about a quality that is really deeply moving. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you and I hunger and thirst for what's right? If we learn to do that, if we are willing to make ourselves vulnerable enough to open up, oh, I don't watch the news, it's all miserable. Well, fine, I understand that. But you know, the point is, we can't shut ourselves off to a world that's hurting as well. I saw a poster yesterday on Facebook. It's a brilliant poster. It's half of the poster was on, it was only as high as this from the floor. And then it went like an L shape. And it said, if this was a homeless person, you wouldn't look at it. But you'll look at the poster because you're intrigued by it. And I thought, how interesting that life can pass us by and we're so familiar. We're so over familiar with suffering. We're so accustomed to seeing homeless. We're so accustomed to hear about children that are starving. We're so accustomed to hearing about people that need a home and so on and so forth. We become, if we're honest, desensitized to it. As Christians, we're human beings. We can become desensitized to the suffering of people around us. Jesus said, you are blessed. You're able to receive favor from God when you start to thirst for right things. And not just thirst for justice and thirst for people to be helped. And, you know, not just that inward desire. But Jesus said, righteousness. I want to be right with God. And if I am left to my own devices in my carnal nature, I will not be right with God. The Bible says there are two types of walk you can take in life. One is walking in the flesh. We walk according to our human nature, and then we're vulnerable for all kinds of things. Lust, envy, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, anger, dissension. I mean, the shopping list for what we're capable of is pretty big. And you can't say, well, I'm a Christian, that doesn't happen to me, or I wouldn't feel like that, because that would make you a liar straight away. The Bible says, as we walk in the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of our fallen nature. It's only as we walk in the Spirit, as we are clean, that we can actually deaden and silence the voice of our old life. Because we've been given a new life in Christ, but we still live in this body, so we can still be influenced by sin. And Jesus said, you're blessed when you start to thirst for righteousness, because that reflects the character of my Father in heaven. You're blessed. For example, when I told Freddie about we were doing this sponsored walk to raise funds. Oh no, sorry, it wasn't sponsored walk. It was about the girl AXA. Do you remember the girl who had to be rescued? And now she's in the orphanage and she's doing okay. And they were trying to raise money. I think they needed like $1,105. And Freddie said, I've got £100. You can give that. You can use that. And I thought, bless you, Freddie. Because that's the kind of heart that I want to see my children have, where they're not counting in their pocket what they've got for the next football boots. They're actually noticing the world around them. And isn't it hard when you're raising children? You want to shelter them from hurt. You want to shelter them from the news. You want to shelter. You don't want to tell them that there's loads of paedophiles in Blackpool. You want to shelter them from seeing things. What's the saying? Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We want our children to be wise, but we want them to keep that innocence as well. And that's the challenge for us as human beings. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's not easy to be merciful when somebody deserves it. Because you feel ever so righteous and justified when they deserve it. It's a husband, colleague, and they've really stitched you up, or they've been incredibly rude. And you feel it's your place to give them the fivefold ministry. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Bible says that God is spirit. So in what sense can they see God? Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11 says that Christ has been exalted. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's been given the throne. It's amazing for me. In fact, we won't have time to carry on with all the Beatitudes. It's a super sermon. The Beatitudes, I mean, not mine. But what I love about the scriptures is that it reveals that this God who's majestic and awesome, has humbled himself and revealed himself to his creation and taken on human form. That's mind-blowing. The one who made the stars and the planets and spoke everything into being and gave form to birds and animals and human beings and all that creative DNA and all that marvelous miracle actually said, I will enter into the creation that I've made and I will take upon myself the form of a human and I will say to them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And that's why Jesus could say, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Because Jesus is God in human form. He's the manifestation of an unseen God revealed to us. Wow. So if Jesus says it, we better believe it.